And we're going to go for Sunday away from Judges. And we're going to go to 1 Thessalonians. And I chose that letter because the Apostle Paul was the one who started this church about 50 AD. And he didn't have a long time with the church there because some people in Thessalonica did not like that Paul came and preached the gospel. And so I think about 3 or 4 weeks later, they chased him out of town. So I survived longer than he did in Jewel. That's pretty good. But we're going to look this morning at, my sermon title is pretty simple. The knot is tightening. And you see the picture up there. Obviously, Scott says, I know how that looks like, and I know what's on the other end of that rope. But the knot is tightening on either side. Let me explain to you what I mean by that. The enemy would like to tie you down. But you need to be tight to the Lord Jesus Christ. Really tight. Really tight. So when the storm comes, you're still going to be there after it's over. And that's pretty much what I want to tell you this morning. We're going to go to 1 Thessalonians, and we read in verse 1, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. For those who may not know, Silvanus is another name, another word for Silas, which we find obviously in the book of Acts. It's the same person. So these three, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, are together as Paul is writing to the church in Thessalonica. And he said, I'm writing it to you guys because you are in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when Paul is writing to the church, he says, I can call you the church in Thessalonica because you have been called out, and you are now in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What an incredible introduction. He said, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and our Father your work of faith and love, labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of man we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not to say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So if you just read this and you don't know the background why Paul writes the letter to begin with, we can think, okay, Paul is just a good shepherd. He's not in Thessalonica, but he's very concerned about the church. Well, actually, what happened is after he left, other people who were a part of the church started gossiping and slandering his character. And Paul needs to set the record straight. That when he lived there, you don't have to do that. You know how we lived there among you when we were there. And that's so crucial. So I'm going to read to you this morning from an article which was published on May 7th, 2016 in The Guardian. And the title intrigued me. It says, only fundamental social change can defeat anxiety epidemic. In other words, I want to share with you this morning that the loose knot, where you just go back and forth, vacillate, is getting you always into trouble. How many of you know that too much leisure will always find trouble? So when you are really tied to the Lord, there's not much room for all the things which are normally happening in the churches which shouldn't happen. But when you're really tied to the enemy, boy, he's using you. He's using all of us if we're not careful. On this man here in the Guardian, he focuses on anxiety. Do you know what anxiety is? You probably all know how it feels. Anxiety has a tendency to push us in a corner where we do things which we normally, when we're at ease, would never do. And so here is what the article says. We live in an age of fear, an age that seems poised for the apocalypse. Rogue nations are going nuclear. Remember, that's 2016. Wars ignite across the globe, and rumors of war spread like wildfire. Fears of climate change are mounting. Resources are dwindling. Strange new diseases are mutating and threatening our children. Racial tensions have led us to the precipice of a race war. The national debt keeps rising, and there is no political will to stop it, which means that the global economic collapse is just a matter of time. In the midst of all these threats, we find ourselves living in a post-Christian age when all of our beliefs and values are under attack from a hostile media, the government, and even our neighbors and co-workers. Yes, we live in an age of fear, a climate of suspense. It's as if the entire world is waiting for something big to happen, something terrifying and apocalyptic. How many of you feel that way? The thing is, like I said, that was written 8 years ago. We have come a long way. We have tightened the knot a little bit more, haven't we? So, we live in an epidemic of anxiety, he's writing. In other words, it's not just in a few corners. It's everywhere. It's touching everybody. In 1980, research showed that only 4% of Americans suffered originally what they could diagnose, a mental disorder associated with anxiety, 4%. 2013 was over 50%. 40 years later. You say, that's a long, long time. I know. But it's a trend that goes in the wrong direction, wouldn't you say so? So you have anxiety, you have depression, you have attention deficit, whatever you want to call it. Some people have profound problems in many different areas, and they get anxious about everything. And anxiety has always been with human beings, by the way. There's nothing new. So this is why Paul wrote this letter, actually. The church got a little bit anxious over there because of the tension. What I would like to focus this morning is a number of trends seem to collide right now, and they kind of influence us the way we think. You know, our personal happiness normally in the 80s when we started, you know, coming to the United States in 84, it seemed to me that everybody was running for happiness. That was the goal. I just want to be happy. It seems to me we haven't really reached that goal. We went in the other direction. And so we try to make it happen. We're expecting things to happen. But there is something fundamentally people did not recognize that is happening. The loosening of the knot, the connection between people and the true gospel of Jesus Christ. It was loosened up and it became kind of, you know, like untying a boat. And when the wind and the storm comes, the boat goes on its own. When you come back to the deck, there's nothing there. And that's probably the greatest nightmare a captain can ever see happening. But this is exactly what happened to the church in America. We literally started drifting. And the fundamentals the church should have preached and lived. Paul said, I lifted before you. Preached and lived. Kind of went out. The Guardian concludes, by the way, that message I just shared with you. that this mood of anxiety is spreading. And it says it's due to, I'm quoting, fraying of the bonds of society, faith, and community. In other words, the church as a whole has been entertaining people, but losing the knot of tying close to the Lord Jesus, the truth. And so now, we are adrift. Faith is adrift. Love is adrift. Truth is adrift. Everything seems to be out there and it's tied to nothing. And so here we are. We're fighting just like Paul fought then. We have witnessed and still witnessing a collapse of the family, social structure, and the community as a whole, with the result that people feel increasingly vulnerable, fearful, and obviously full of anxiety. Let me share with you, it's not going to get any better unless you're really tight to the Lord. Really tight to the Lord. And the three fundamentals I just mentioned to you is family. I've said it many, many times. Listen, if you have problems in your family, wherever you go, you will bring these problems with you. If you have problems in the social structure, which we have many right now, you project those problems everywhere, and not a single family that is not tight-knit to the gospel and the truth will be influenced by the society rather than by truth. Big challenge today. And needless to say, we're becoming very vulnerable of filling our hearts and mind with anxiety rather than with the freedom the Lord is giving us. So, let me look at a few things with you. Why are you so anxious? Is it a 21st century problem? Or was it here before? What do you think? Has our advancement in technology and knowledge and all the things which we have the privilege today, has that helped us to be less anxious than maybe the first century church was? What do you think? You know the answer. The thing is, we believe the more we advance, the less anxious we are. The more things we have, the less anxious we are. I don't think that works. Because these people here in Thessalonica, they have become very anxious because much problems we have today, they had then too. You say, well, they never had crime. Paul said, when I was traveling, oh, I was always in danger of criminals robbing me, beating me. There's nothing new. They terrorized these people in the early days. They still do. Plagues were common. Famines were common. Wars were common in those days. So it's nothing new. Political oppression was the rule of the day. They couldn't just say everything they wanted to say. Sounds familiar? Christians in the first century were especially singled out for persecution. The history tells us that. So why do we think we're going to be better off? But Pastor, you know, 21st century, we are more civilized. Really? I don't think so. Troubled times. And you know what I like about the Apostle Paul? He was not a dreamer. He was not a person who was ignorant or deliberately ignorant. He was a realist. He knew the problems and what's going on. He expected these problems to happen because he was standing firm with the gospel of Jesus Christ and was pretty tight knot to the Lord Jesus. A.W. Tozer, in his book, The Next Chapter After the Last, is the title of the book. The subtitle is For the Child of God, the Best is Yet to Come. How many of you believe that, by the way? So, Tozer is wrapping up a little history of the church. This is what he says. God's truth has never been popular. How many of you like to say amen to that? has never been popular. But then he goes on, he said, wherever Christianity becomes popular, it is not on its way to die. It has already died. Listen to that. Whenever the church is popular, it has already died. What Tozer is telling us is, a church that wants to be popular has forsaken the life-giving truth to become popular. God forbid that that ever will happen here. He goes on to say, popular Judaism slew the prophets and crucified Christ. Popular Christianity killed the reformers, jailed the Quakers, drove John Wesley into the streets. When it comes to religion, the crowds are always wrong. You want me to repeat that? When it comes to religion, the crowds are always wrong. At any time, there are a few who see, and the rest are blinded. To stand by the truth of God against the current religious vote is always unpopular or maybe downright dangerous. The historic church, while she was hated, a hated minority group, had a moral power that made her terrible to evil and invincible before her foes. When the Roman masses, without change of heart, were made Christians by baptism, Christianity gained popularity and lost her spiritual glow. From there, she went on to adapt the ways of Rome and to follow her pagan religions. An interesting thing, he said, the fish cut the fishermen. And what started out to be the conversion of Rome became finally the conversation or the conversion of the church. From that ignominious activity, the church has never been fully delivered. End of quote. Why is that so important to understand? Let me share with you something. The church will become more and more oppressed by whatever group of people. It doesn't matter. And there will be tremendous challenges for us as a church, even here. They will come. And I want you mentally and spiritually be prepared, because once you see clearly, you can make clearer decisions, correct? Once you understand the truth better, you can make better truth decisions. So you're not going to be swayed with the stuff that's coming. There will be a lot of people coming and say, isn't the church supposed to? And then whatever they add to it. Isn't the church, if you're a church, then you do this, A, B, C, D, E, whatever it is. And you and I need to go back to the Bible and say, what did the early church do under such severe conditions? What did they do? And how did the Holy Spirit guide them? And shouldn't the same Holy Spirit guide you and me? In other words, the demand of the challenge that is before us does not negate the truth. You cannot go beyond that. I'm a firm believer, because I read it in the Bible, and you probably did too, hopefully, that the first and foremost responsibility we have as a church is probably threefold. One of them is, whoever is the lead in this particular case right now, I have to teach you the truth. I am here to give you anything you need to be effectively in the ministry where God has placed you in. Does that make sense? Anything God has given me to teach you, you take it, and you are somewhere ministering to someone. The more you're involved in ministry based upon the truth, the less you have time for all the things you shouldn't be involved in to begin with. Does that make sense? We used to say in the business world, if you ever want to have anything done, give it to the person you can find who is already busy as he can be. that will get it done. Don't give anything to a lazy person that will never get it done. Give it to somebody who's already busy. They'll get it done. And I say, if I give you the word of God, and I tell you, listen, you are the person that's ministering out. You can touch people I can never touch. You can meet situations I will never be involved in. God places you there for a reason, because he has equipped you to effectively minister in that situation. So this thing, hey, pastor, you got to do this, 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 you're supposed to minister, just forget it. Okay? There's a fivefold ministry in the book of Ephesians where the Bible tells us what we ought to do. And all of them is a gift to the church, correct? And each one does its own job. Can you imagine if I would go to you and say, you know what? I know you're making over $100,000 a year. And I tell you what, God told me yesterday, you have to give $20,000 to your neighbor because they're hurting and you just ignore him. What would you tell me? Since when do you tell me how to use my hard-earned money for a neighbor I hate? Really? That's what you want me to do? And I would probably have to say, you're right. I shouldn't have told you that. Just like you should not go and talk about the pastor what he should do. Kind of goes the other way around, correct? So we need to be so careful. The demands will increase tremendously. And people will put pressure on you. Let me tell you something. Don't let yourselves be pressured into things to do which you know in your heart is not what God called you to do. It will increase your level of anxiety like crazy, because if you're going to get involved in something God has not called you to do, you get frustrated because you have to do it now in your own power. So the Holy Spirit's power is not at work. He only backs you up and empowers you for that which he has called you to do. Don't go beyond. Does that make sense? Good. This is what Tozer says. You know, we want to become popular because look what we do. But then obviously the problem with that is we already died because our focus is wrong. You want to be alive and well. There were people in the Thessalonian church, and that's why I bring that all out. The minute Paul left, well, he was thrown out of town. Judaizers came in, and they opposed Paul and his teaching. Isn't it easy to criticize somebody when he's not there to defend himself? Paul was gone. He went on. He went over to Berea. You can read it in the book of Acts, chapter 17. The minute he left, they started character assassination. Oh, he's too lazy. Look at the way he lived. This is why Paul said, you know how we lived before you. We were there, and you were there. So they came in and they said, that gospel of grace, that gospel preaching that we are all ministers, not just a few selective ones, we are all ministering, that gospel is baloney. Don't listen to him. And people in Thessalonica, they got nervous. Did we really listen to the wrong message? See, what the Apostle Paul was tying the knot to, and made it closer and closer between the church in Thessalonica and Jesus, they came undid. They loosened up. They launched a smear campaign against him, correct? And obviously, if you read it very carefully, you recognize they had nothing good to say about Paul. I wish they would be here now, the same Judaizers, and could see the impact Paul's ministry had then and even up to today. See, God has a long view, not the short view, the long view. So these people are just criticizing him. How many of you love to live around negative people? I know they're around. Okay. The world has negative. Have you ever recognized there are people you will meet? Doesn't matter how positive you want to be, it's not going to work. How many of you know that? I mean, there comes Mr. Negative, Mrs. Negative, whatever. You can't change them. That's just the way they are. Don't even try to change them. You say, well, the Lord Jesus, he could help you. You know, what did you expect? It's a negative person. That's what you're going to get. You can't do anything about it. That doesn't mean that you have to become negative, by the way. If you make friends with them, yeah, before we know, I don't know why I'm so negative. Everything is negative. Well, if you listen long enough to negativism, what are you going to think you're going to do? You're going to do the same thing. So, Paul spends a few paragraphs reminding the Thessalonians of his ministry among them. And I think that is wonderful. This is something where we quickly want to focus on. Let's say you live in a neighborhood where people need a good influence, and you are the one who can make it. But they don't receive it. Have you ever had that? They don't receive it. So you can say, well, I tell you what, there's just a bunch of, and then you have a few names for it, correct? Real Christian-like, you know. We categorize them. Leave them alone. Just pray for them. And you don't have to say to them next time in the grocery store, hey, you wicked person, I pray for you that God get a hold of you. That's not the right thing to do. You pray without saying anything. This is one of my favorite subjects, by the way. Ever I came to the people who said, don't you want to have prayer meeting? Don't you want to have? I said, no. I go with Jesus. You go into prayer closet and you pray. And don't advertise it that you pray. Just pray. You know? Prayer is super effective if you do it with the right intention. And this is probably why social media is not my favorite subject to talk about it, because everybody puts it out there. Just pray. And don't tell anybody that you pray. I pray for this church every day. The Lord is my witness. For some of you, I pray more than for others. And for some of them, I pray a little bit different than others. But that's between me and the Lord, you know? If you give me a hard time during the week, I have something to go and tell the Lord. You know, the obvious goes, I already know. I watched it. I heard it. You know? And sometimes after I'm done praying, I said, Lord, oh, by the way, please forgive me. That one I really nailed before you, didn't I? Ever done that? Did you ever pray for a person, and then when you're done, the Lord, Holy Spirit tapped and said, I think you should change that prayer, shouldn't you? Ever done that? Because we're human beings. I told my wife this week, I said, you know, sometimes we forget the Apostle Paul was just a normal human being. If somebody goes after him with a knife and cuts him, he bleeds like everybody else. If you and I get cut by someone or hurt, we're bleeding just like anybody else. I know we want to be an elephant, but we have no trunk, maybe a little bit thicker skin than others, but you still bleed. And so we just need to make sure that when we are ministering wherever we do it, negativism is the deal of the day. It's coming. It's coming your way. And Paul reminds them in Thessalonica, said, you know what? I know, but I became a servant of the Lord Jesus, and that's the way we lived. And look at verse 6 quickly. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord. Why? Because for you received the word in much affliction. See that? And with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. He said, I was so proud of you. When you accepted the Lord Jesus and his truth and you applied it, you were not the most popular person on the block. As a matter of fact, affliction came upon you. But he said, the way you handle it in the power of the Holy Spirit spread the word all over the place. It actually made other disciples and other Christians out there who were not in Thessalonica more bold to preach the gospel because they had such an incredible impact the way they did it. Very important. I'll give you a few pointers there. He addressed problems, obviously, from the critics. Well, there's no problem doing that. I think we should do that. If every so often something happens, then you just have to address it. Sometimes in his letters, Paul seems so strong and confident. Well, next time he just says, you know what? I am down. I'm not as strong. I'm weak when I should be strong. Ever had that? So Paul looked to the example of Jesus when he was confronted with these kind of things. When we are dealing with people who have negativism in their lives, and there are plenty of them, I wrote it up for you. One way evil people try to confuse the issue is by claiming that those who stand for biblical morality, that's you and me, for God's truth, for the gospel of Jesus Christ, are guilty of the most vile of all sins, which is intolerance. Let's quickly stop there for a second. We ought to be intolerant towards evil. Let me say it again. We have to be intolerant towards evil. The Bible calls it this way. It said, when you see evil, don't call it good. Call it what it is. When you see good, don't call it evil. Call it what it is. Be honest. If it's good, it's good. If it's evil, it's evil. Sometimes during the week, we see a lot of evil. Sometimes we see good. Tell the good, good, and the evil, evil. You will be pushed. You will be pushed in the near future as a church to compromise in that principle, what I just mentioned to you. Not about calling the good evil, but compromise calling evil tolerable. It's just the way it is. No, no, my friend. We call evil, evil. Okay? Remember when I said at the beginning that the foundation of the anxiety which we have in the society is because the society has gone away from the truth and then reverbalized what it is. And so now we have no anchor anymore. We are not tied to anything. We're just floating out there and we call it whatever we want to call it. And sometimes you will be accused and get used to it. You say, well, that's normally the pastor's business. He should get accused, not me. I'm in the back. I don't do too much, but he does a lot. He's a front person, so he should be the one who gets the arrows. Yeah, I do get some of them. But some of them I said to the Lord, turn them around and send it towards them. Because evil people, they have no peace until they do evil. And so we just have to understand the issue. People may be changed, but the issue is always the same. I heard a story about D.L. Moody, the great evangelist. And he had a lady in the church who never liked him. She just didn't like him. So one day she finally found the courage to go up to him after he was preaching. And he goes, Mr. Moody, I don't like the way you do evangelism. And D.L. Moody said, ma'am, I don't like the way I do it either. Tell me, how do you do it? And the woman goes, I don't do evangelism. D.L. Moody said, I prefer the way I am doing it to the way you are not doing it. In other words, the bottom line is the people who criticize are normally don't do anything because they would be busy doing things and have no time to criticize. As a matter of fact, there's so many different ways to do evangelism. You can preach it. You can share it, a little pamphlet, you know. You can talk with your neighbor. You can talk at work. And you have no intention to just say, hey, bow your head, say the sinner's prayers, which doesn't do much anyway. Whatever God uses you to do, do. It's interesting that most people want to do something. If you're born again, believe you want to do something. You like to be involved. You like to do things. But you don't have to be connected with doing it so the church knows it or the pastor knows it. You just do it. I don't need to know all the things you do. I hear plenty when you don't do it right. It will come back to me, you know, and I don't want to hear it either. But just do it. Do whatever God tells you to do. You don't need to get... Oh, I need to get permission from pastor to share with my neighbor the gospel. Really? No. Just do it. See? We got the message. That was the Holy Spirit using an instrument. Did you hear? Do it, and he goes, yeah. Let me share with you from the second chapter of 1 Thessalonians quickly something I believe is very important to understand. Paul said, "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain." Remember, this is so important. Whatever you do, if you do it in the name of the Lord, it's never in vain. It may look like it didn't work. Paul was chased out. He said, it was not in vain. Never in vain. He goes on to say, "But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts." You see that? "For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive." Very important. "But just as we have been approved by God." You have all been approved by God to represent Him. That's what a child of God means. "Not to please men, but to please God, who, by the way, tests our hearts." Paul said, "For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness." It must have been that these people, after Paul left, told the Thessalonians that Paul preached only because there was something in it for him. And he said, that was not the case. "Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you." Then he uses two little illustrations. He uses the mother relationship to a child. You know, he's taking care of the children, which is a natural, by the way. This is why it's so important when the church as a whole does not see anymore how important family is. How can children know how the nurture takes place? And then he goes and uses another example. He said, the father also, "I was like a father to you, you know. I wanted to do that so that you are protected, guided, and directed." So he uses these two examples. In verse 11, "For you know, like a father with his children, he exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." In other words, here the father is not the nurturing aspect. The father is the guy who exhorts, encourages, but also makes correction when necessary. Both of them are there. He said that's what he did. "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of man, but as what it really is." What is it? The word of God, which is at work in you believers. This is one of the key issues when we go to church, when we hear the word of God. I know, I'm not talking about other churches. They have to give account for it. In our church, when we open the Word of God, we talk about the Word of God. Are you taking it as the Word of God? Or did you just have another Sunday where you could cross it off? When the Word of God speaks to you, the power of the Holy Spirit will tie that knot a little bit tighter between you and the truth, the Lord Jesus Christ. When you take it lightly, you loosen the knot. See? Which then tosses us everywhere when the storms come. And I'm very concerned that the storm, we cannot stop the storm, but I'm very concerned that every one of you is ready to be tied really close to the Lord. Okay? Paul said, when the storm was coming, when the problems arose, when persecution happened, when attacks happened, he said, "I still went and shared the gospel with you." See? And that's my challenge to all of you. When the storm is coming, not if, when the storm is coming. Are we going to just, okay, I had enough, let's hunker down, and it's going to be me and my rats, correct? That's all we're going to do. Who cares about the rest? No, no, no. Are we still going to share the gospel? Are we still going to live for Jesus? Are we still going to do the work? See, God is testing us today when things are not going well, you know? And we have good days. We have bad days. I know all of you have only good days. I have sometimes bad days, you know? And we still have to do what God calls us to do, because that's where the blessings are. And so Paul says, we did that all. We didn't ask for anything because we knew that the word of God does its work. For you know, he said, and I thank God for it, that you accepted the word of God because it does its work in every believer. The word does it. Look at verse 14. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. He says, you learned from others who walked before you. Why does he mention Judea? Judea at that time had a famine. They couldn't feed themselves. And the church in Thessalonica, which is Greece, by the way, sent stuff over to Judea. Not UPS, they meant to ship all the way across the Mediterranean. And send food to them so that to the churches. I want you to focus on that. To the churches. They didn't feed the Roman Empire. They didn't turn all of a sudden into a social club or a welfare system. The churches were helping out brothers, were helping out brothers, sisters, were helping out sisters. And Paul mentions that over and over and over. He said, you learned from them, and they learned from you. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God and opposed all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved. Wow. How many would have to say, that's not a good reputation when you do that. He said, those people were in your church, the Judaizers, and they hindered us to go and preach the gospel to the Gentiles because they chased us out of town. And look what he says. So as always, to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them at last. Wow. In other words, they didn't escape. Wouldn't it be wonderful if such things would be said about us? Wouldn't it be wonderful? You know, wouldn't it be wonderful if our faith in God and the way we operate is known everywhere? You say, well, I'm waiting till it gets really tough. It's more to it's easier to shine light when it's dark. We're practicing now. It would be so nice. People can say all kinds of crazy things about you. But when they say, you know what? There's something about that person. There's something about it. I don't know what it is. I don't like him. But boy, when I would be in trouble, I think I would knock on his or her door. Because there's something about them. I think that's what we have to ask the Lord for. How does that kind of vibrant witness take place? How can it be that you and I can be transformed in such a way that we could say we would fit right into the letters of the Thessalonians? That's us. So Paul reveals to us three little precious evidences of genuine faith that makes that happen. And I give it to you. We read it together. The first one is turn away from idols. Remember, he said, it is well known that you have turned away from idols, correct? Now, he said, we don't have any, you know, we don't have any statues running around. We don't do all this kind of stuff. We don't have that. But anything that takes the place and is tied to our heart than the Lord Jesus Christ is an idol. Anything that's tied or not to us. He should have the tightest, not on us, not anything else. You know, even good things can become an idol. You know? So we can have all kinds of different things that kind of just absorb us. And you can make that up in your own mind what that is, and then let it go. The second thing, you serve the Lord by sharing the gospel with others, telling them why you are not full of anxiety and fear, and what the source of your hope and peace really is. If in the situation you have a conversation where people are full of anxiety and fear, and believe me, you don't have to go far, you find them. You find them. Tell them why you're not there, why you're not following their path. Tell them. I have a source of strength, which you don't have. You preach the gospel right there. What do you have that I don't have? You say, you don't have the Lord Jesus. And he is my hope and my strength, and I'm very tight with him. You don't have that, do you? Oh, but I go to church. That's not what we were discussing. I read the Bible. That's not what we were discussing. We were discussing the strength and the hope and the tight knot relationship we have with the Lord Jesus. That's what we were talking about. And you don't have it. That's why you're full of anxiety. That's why you're fearful of the future. And I'm not. That's the reason. And the other thing is the third thing. While serving him, Paul said, you eagerly wait for him. You remember? Eagerly wait for him. How many of you are waiting eagerly for the Lord? Not to escape what's coming. No. No, to be with him forever. That, the other thing is kind of a cop-out, isn't it? So we eagerly wait for him. You say, but Pastor, didn't you tell us we're going to get to trouble? And I read in a book that Jesus is going to take us out before trouble comes. Yes, but it's not this book you read it in. This book tells us wherever God is leading, we don't know when he's coming back. I eagerly wait for him. How many of you pray, Lord Jesus, it's a good day to come back? Oh, yeah. Yeah. There's nothing wrong with that. As a matter of fact, this kind of prayer takes anxiety out of your heart. You know? It focuses you on this supernatural, that deep, strong, knotted relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, which makes all the difference. All I wanted to share with you this morning is what I had in my heart struggled this week. Lord, how can I tell the people you got to be knotted a little bit tighter to the Lord? You say, well, I'm already tight. Let's pull a little bit more. Let's make it a little tighter. Because how many of you have ever tied something down and then 50 miles an hour wind came? You know what we just had, you know? And then you found it where? Somewhere. And you thought you had it tight, correct? We had a storm going through, was it 2 years, 3 years ago? Yeah. And I thought I had everything tied down. After the storm was through, I go outside up to the barn. And I recognized that one of the barn doors, you know, the slide was not there. And I couldn't see the barn door. I go, oh my God, it's going to be all about the neighbors. You know, these are far away. So I'm looking up, and there's a big maple tree to the north. And there it was 20 feet up there. Yeah. It ripped it literally off the rail and landed 20 feet up in the maple tree. So I called my wife. The storm was over, correct? I said, you have to come out. She said, what? No. I said, no, it's all quiet. Come on. So we walked up there. I said, look up there. She goes, how are you going to get that down? I said to her, I just looked up the weather report. It says the wind comes from the north tomorrow. And I think God put it there. He takes it down. The next morning, it was down. You talk about power, moving. You thought you had it tight, correct? We think sometimes with the Lord, we have it so tight. And then all of a sudden, a storm comes. And we recognize it's not as tight as we thought. So this morning, my challenge to you is tighten that thing, that relationship, as close as you can. Storm's coming. But that thing is not going to let go. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. You always wanted us to have tight knot relationship with you. But there's nothing between, there's nothing loose, there's nothing moving to the left or to the right, just tied to you. And Lord, the Apostle Paul gave us such a wonderful example when he wrote that letter of encouragement to the church in Thessalonica. They loosened up the tightness a little bit because of people coming into the church and just brought confusion and anxiety into their midst. But Paul corrected the problem and told them, that's not what they need to be involved in. That's not what they need. And he kind of tightened the knot for them again. And Lord, that's what we want to see here in our church family. But that knot is really tight. No matter what the storms may bring, no matter what's happening, Lord, it is tight. Help all of us, Lord, every day to see it, to be out there, do the things you want us to do, to represent you well. People know how we are just different because of the work you have done in all of us. When the storm comes, Lord, we are tightly secured in you. And together, we can weather any storm. We thank you for that hope. We thank you for the love you have for us. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, strength and power living in us. And we thank you, Lord, that you walk tightly with us. Until you take us home with you. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people can say, amen. Let's stand, shall we?